This morning we're reading Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 through to chapter 2 and verse 10. Hillary's going to come and read that to us, but just before she does, just a reminder of where we're at in the book of Jonah. The title is Jonah, and so you'd expect the book to be about Jonah. And in some ways it is about Jonah. But as we've been looking at so far, predominantly, as with all books of the Bible, this is a book about God. And wonderfully, what it's doing is it's laying before us, as it were, a table filled with a mighty feast of God's compassion, teaching us how compassionate he is for the nations, for people like Jonah. And last week, we spent some time thinking about God's compassion to the sailors, if you were with us, and how he moved them on a journey from wickedness to worship, and how he progressed them through these six steps. And this morning, as Hillary comes and reads to us, I want you to spot, what's God's compassion here, not to the sailors this time, but to Jonah? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, God's compassion to Jonah. So Hillary, come read for us Jonah chapter 2. Thank you so much.
Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 onwards, page 928. Jonah's prayer. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Thanks, Hilary. Please keep that open in front of you, because we'll be looking at it lots, and let's ask for God's help as we think about this part of his word together. Our gracious and compassionate Father in heaven, we want to thank you as a church for all that you've been teaching us so far through this book of Jonah about your compassion for the nations, your compassion for our great city of London, your compassion towards us personally. And please today, would you continue to tune our hearts to sing your grace, where the flame of our love, the flame of our gratitude has perhaps grown a little bit dim. And please, would you reignite that today? And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to give you just three words to think about as we begin looking at Jonah 2 this morning. And here they are: dry, disobedient, and disconnected. Okay, the three words: dry, disobedient, disconnected. And I wonder if you can relate to any of those words, particularly if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning. Dry. What do I mean by dry? Well, maybe you just feel spiritually a bit dry. One of the ways that often manifests itself is our struggle to pray, our struggle to want to pray, our struggle to have words to pray, our struggle to even think that prayer makes any difference. And we struggle to have that spiritual engagement with God, and we're dry in our relationship with him and feel a bit dry, therefore, in our relationship with other believers. Maybe you can connect with that this morning. Disobedient, second word. Maybe there are things in your life, you've known the Lord for many years, But there are things in your life that you are deliberately doing that you know God doesn't want you to do. Or things you're not doing that you know God does want you to do. And that may be the things we're reading. It may be relationships we're pursuing. It may be other things that we're putting before God, making a priority of. And we know that we shouldn't be doing them, and that they seem to be more instantly gratifying and more satisfying. And so we've made this decision that, known or unknown to others, we're choosing a path of disobedience. We're walking away from God. Dry, disobedient, disconnected. Maybe we sit here this morning and, you know, you're used to hearing in this room God's heart for the nations, God's heart for our city. You know, we've done that, haven't we, a few weeks over Jonah. And everyone else seems nodding away, and you just feel like your heart's just miles away from that. You feel very disconnected from the heart of God. This is what God's heart beats for, but my heart just feels disconnected. I'm struggling to get love for the nations. I'm struggling to have any concern for evangelism or for our city or for the lost people. And you just feel very disconnected. And I want to ask you this morning, particularly those of us who've known the Lord, known Jesus for years, can you connect with any of those words? And maybe just one of them. Maybe a combination of all three. I mean, I think they're all intertwined and all interconnected in different ways, aren't they? Often if we're disobedient, we feel dry and we feel disconnected, and they're all kind of intertwined. But can you connect with any of those? And the reason I start with those three words is that is the place that we find Jonah in the build-up to the chapter that Hillary's just read to us. That's where Jonah was at. Dry, disconnected, and disobedient to the Lord. He's dry. He is spiritually dry. Jonah, this man, if you've just joined us this morning, who we only meet him here swallowed inside a fish, but Jonah is dry. Back in chapter 1, in the middle of a storm, what do we find? This is a man who is called to pray, and as far as we know from the text, he does not pray. He cannot pray. He's moved so far from the Lord that he just cannot bring himself in the middle of the storm to call out to God. He is a prayerless man. He's a dry man. And even though he's had many years, he's a mature believer. He knows God. He's preached for God. He's dry, spiritually dry. He's disobedient. God said, go. And Jonah said, good, you were listening a few weeks ago. That's good. God said, go. Jonah says, no. He is deliberately choosing to do the opposite to what the Lord told him to do. A mature believer. We saw in 2 Kings, this man has a ministry, a preaching ministry. He's been used by God. But on this occasion, he says, no, I'm going that way. I don't want to do this. And it's more than just he's disobeying a command. He's actually trying to run away from the Lord. He's cutting himself off from God. And he says, well, I don't really want anything to do with that anymore. He's disobedient, and he's disconnected. Part of the reason that he's disobeying, part of the reason that he feels so dry is that his heart is not where God's heart is. God has a heart for Nineveh, and God says, go to Nineveh. Look, these are my people. I'm concerned for them. We saw that from the end of the book, but his heart just feels a long way, and God's heart beats for the nations, but Jonah's doesn't. And that's where we find Jonah. At the beginning of this chapter, Jonah is a tragic combination of dryness and disobedience and disconnected, even after many, many years of knowing the Lord, of growing up knowing the Lord, working for the Lord, serving the Lord in so many ways. And here's the distinction, okay? Because last week we saw the sailors, they had no idea who the Lord was, the maker of heaven and earth, and God graciously brings them to meet him. But in this chapter, who do we meet? We meet someone who knows the Lord, and yet has chosen to walk away from the Lord. And here's the good news this morning. You ready for the good news? Because that's pretty depressing, isn't it? The good news is that Jonah chapter 2 teaches us that God's compassion isn't just for those who don't know him and who are, what we called last week, living a life of wickedness, that he turns towards worshipers. His compassion isn't just for the nations. Wonderfully, God's compassion extends to Jonah's. To people who've known him and yet find themselves drifting from him. Dry, disobedient, and disconnected. There is compassion. It's what I want to call this morning compassion to restore, to just keep in the rhythm of last week, wanderers to worshippers. Or if you want it in a slightly different language, to restore prodigals to praisers. People who've drifted from him to those who praise him. Because that's what's going on in this chapter, isn't it? If you were following as Hillary read. Where do we find Jonah? Let's do a little bit of interacting. Where do we find him at the beginning of this chapter, verse 17? Someone want to shout it out? In a fish, yeah. And he's only in a fish because he first of all was in the sea. So Jonah, at the beginning of this chapter that Hillary read to us this morning, is going further and further down. So the way that Jonah's written is wonderfully poetic, and you just get this language of going down and down and down and down, because that's his journey. As he journeys away from God, it's only downwards. So he starts in where he is, and then he gets in the boat, and there's a storm, and he's in the bottom of the boat. Then they throw him into the sea, and he goes down, and he goes down. And that's where Jonah is at the start of this chapter. He's walking away from God, and he's getting deeper and deeper and further away, heading towards death. But where is he by verse 9? Have a look at verse 9. Where is he by verse 9? Sorry, you're allowed to speak. You know, I know churches are silent places, but he's praising. You see that? Verse 9, if you've got a Bible there. This is Jonah speaking. He says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise. That is a different Jonah, right? That is in a very different place to the Jonah that we meet in chapter 1, who won't pray, who's walking away from God, and who's sinking. Going down and down and down. So there's a movement in this story. He's moved from being someone who's dry and disconnected, and he seems to be on some journey back to joyful, connected praise of the Lord. There's something that's renewed and revitalized and re-energized inside him. And so here's the question. How? That's what we want to know, isn't it? How does God, in his compassion, take people like Jonah, and perhaps like some of us in this room, and people we know who are dry and pursuing disobedience and drifting from the Lord, how does he bring us back to be worshipers and praisers? Well, he does it. He intervenes in Jonah's life to renew a gratitude for his grace to him personally. That's what he does in the life of Jonah, by renewing our gratitude for grace. He acts in Jonah's world, he intervenes, and he awakens and renews in Jonah a personal sense of gratitude for God's compassion, for God's grace. And Jonah, in the very particular things of this story, experiences a fresh taste of God's salvation, of God's compassion to him. And so how does God intervene to awaken that renewed gratitude? What does God do in his life? How does he awaken that gratitude? Well, wonderfully this morning, we're going to listen to Jonah. Jonah's going to tell us this morning exactly what God did in his life to move him back to a place of worship and praise, to move him from being a prodigal who's walking away to a praiser who's full of shouts of grateful praise, worshiping the Lord. So here we go, Jonah 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. So here is Jonah telling us what God did for him when he was in the sea, when he was thrown into the sea and sinking. And four things take place. Now, for those of you here last week, I promise you I'm not just going to reuse the six steps, okay? But actually, wonderfully, those six steps play themselves out across the book of Jonah. Because what God does for the sailors, wonderfully, is what he does for Jonah. He brings us through the same journey, and spoiler alert for next week, but it's kind of what he does for Nineveh as well. Isn't it shocking that God's compassion is just so equal across the board? But anyway, well, I'm going to distill it to four this week just to make it feel a bit different, okay? So you ready? Here we go. Four things that Jonah tells us God did in his life to move him from far away to near, from running away to worshiping. So here we go. Number one is distress. God brought Jonah to a place of distress. Look at verse 1. From inside the fish, verse 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress. The distress for Jonah was sinking in the sea. The distress for Jonah was feeling like his life was over. The distress for Jonah is captured in very graphic, poetic language that we had read to us. The current swirling around my head, this life, verse 7, if you look there, my life was ebbing away. That is the distress. It feels like everything's over. Life is collapsing around him. This is it. This is the moment. I'm done. The Lord brought him to that place. And then it's this situation, here's the really important thing Jonah wants us to know. It is this situation of distress that God used instrumentally to U-turn Jonah from where he is to walking back towards God. The distress moment was God's action moment. And Jonah sees that. We don't all have eyes to see that kind of thing, do we? But look at verse 3. Here's the surprising thing about Jonah's words inside the fish. He says to God, "You hurled me into the sea." Now, technically, if you've read the story, who hurled him into the sea? The sailors did. So humanly speaking, he could be like those rotten sailors. You know, I paid them for that journey. I paid them to be on that boat, and they threw me in the sea. He could be really grumpy with the sailors, but no, Jonah has eyes to see God in the actions of those sailors. And he says, "You hurled me here. You put me into this situation because you have good purposes in doing that." The Lord put him into the situation of distress. And as we thought about last week, and this is perhaps an uncomfortable thing for some of us to think through, but it is a Bible truth that we have to deal with. God, in order to turn people from our wandering back to worship, sometimes puts us into situations of distress. Sometimes he will allow us time in the sea. Last week it was a storm. This week Jonah was in the sea. The current swirling around us. We feel like we're sinking. And God, in his compassion, will sometimes allow us time in order to turn us. It becomes a U-turn moment. As one writer puts it that I read this week, it's a reminder that life's disappointments, suffering, and trials often serve as opportunities for divine grace. In these moments, God can often be doing a work in us. See, often when we're in times and the sea is raging around us, and we all have those moments, don't we, where life is raging and it feels like the seaweed's wrapping around our head and life is just ebbing away, we often fail to see God in it. We presume that's God's absence. But Jonah didn't see it that way. He saw it as a moment of God's presence, of God's activity, of being able to turn him in a different direction. And in our dryness and in our disobedience and in our disconnect from God, we need to understand from the lips of Jonah that he might bring us to a situation of distress in order to turn us back, in order to restore us. So first thing Jonah tells us is that the Lord brought him to a place of distress. How did he turn him? By bringing him to distress. Second thing though, second word is understanding. The Lord brought Jonah to a place of understanding the disastrous consequences of walking away from the Lord. That's what Jonah wakes up to as he's in the sea. See, in verse 2, look at verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened. See, suddenly he's woken up to the realities of a life that wants nothing to do with God. He uses this little phrase, you can see it there, the realm of the dead. That is a Hebrew word called Sheol. Some of you will have heard of that word. Now, people differ about what Sheol exactly is, but the most common belief is that this place that called the realm of the dead, or Sheol, was the place that the wicked go at death to wait for God's judgment. It's the place where we're banished from God. And you see Jonah here, he's talking about not just sinking to the bottom of the sea. He's saying, no, I'm on a path here that's somewhere awful. I'm on a path to the realm of the dead because I'm running from God. I'm disobeying. I've known him. I know what he's like, but I'm running in the opposite direction. And Jonah has an awakened moment, and he says, I'm heading to the realm of the dead, and this is not good. Verse 3. You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah's sitting in this storm and then sinking to the bottom of the sea, and he feels a sense of, I'm here because God is giving me what I deserve for walking away from him. He feels a sense of God's judgment. Verse 4, I said, I've been banished from your sight. Now, that banishing is Bible language. When you walk away from God, you know, you think you might be in control of that. But what the Lord says when you walk is he's banishing you from his sight. That's what he feels like. Think about Eden, Adam and Eve. What happened to them? They were banished from the garden. Away from God, away from the source of life, away from relationship with him. And here in the Bible, this in Jonah's moments, he's saying, oh man, I'm banished from God. That's what these actions deserve. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountain I sink down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. Now again, this is poetry. Think of the poetry. Imagine it in your mind. When you're barred in, what does that picture? It's a prison, isn't it? Gates where you can't get out. And what he's saying is, I'm sinking into the realm of the dead. I'm being banished from God, and I'm going to be barred in, and there's no way out. And that's the understanding that he gets. That's what he's awakened to, the consequences of disobedience and walking away from the Lord. And his mind and his heart is awakened. In his compassion, the Lord brings Jonah to his senses. Some of you know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. There's a remarkable parallel between these two things, because the son who runs away, he ends up sitting in a pigsty, and there's a phrase there, it says he came to his senses. And that is a God thing. When you realize how broken and rubbish and eternally broken it is when you walk away from God. And the Lord in his grace may bring us to distress in order to awaken an understanding of what life is like when you leave God behind and you leave him out of your life. And then that leads Jonah to the third thing he does, which is calling. He calls to the Lord. Look again at verse 2. In my distress, what does he say if you've got a Bible there? I called to the Lord. I called to the Lord. And then again, he goes on at the end of the verse there to say, I called for help. Now, please see the power of that. Because what did he refuse to do in chapter 1? He refused to pray. He refused to call out. And yet the Lord in this chapter brings him to a point where his heart is once again willing to say, I need you, God. I cannot do this by myself. I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me from the consequences of walking away from you. God can bring us to places in our life where once again we pray, where we seek him, where we see the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as our only hope. And we start to run to him rather than run away from him. And I know this is a story about how people who know the Lord are brought back to him, but as you think about that process, isn't that the way many of us became Christians in the first place? We become believers in the Lord Jesus because we're awakened to a sense of the disaster of living without God. And we call out to him, we cry out to him, because we know he's the one who can help us. As we realize the seriousness of our sin, we call out to him. Think of the many New Testament stories some of us will know. Peter sinking in the sea. What does he cry out as he's sinking in the sea? Lord, save me. or think of that story of the tax collector who won't even look up to heaven and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. What happens? What is the moment that Lord brings us to? It's to call out to Jesus and say, please help me. And God moves wanderers to worship. He moves prodigals to praises as we call out to him, as we break the silence and our hearts are turned. And I don't know where some of you are at this morning, but maybe that's where you're at. And you need to call out to the Lord. And you need to say, I'm sorry, I've wandered. Or I'm sorry, I'm drifting here. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. There's distress, understanding, awakening of the consequences. There's calling. And then the fourth thing that Jonah experiences, he tells us he experiences in this poem of his, is salvation. God provides salvation for Jonah. In this instance, God provides him a giant fish to swallow him. I'm really grateful that we're not saved that way, actually. That sounds a terrible way to be saved. But God provides salvation from Jonah, salvation from death. And the emphasis of this